It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, cheered by crowds, waving palms and throwing their coats onto the ground to create a red carpet. And at the end of this story, Matthew 21, 1 to 11, Matthew has the crowd asking the crunch question, who is this? Who is this man? Rico Tice is a Church of England minister based in London, and he tells the story of one lunchtime waiting in a members' club in London, waiting in the foyer to be brought in to lunch. And it was just himself and this other young man, probably in his 20s, and Rico Tice nods hello, but stands there quietly for 5 minutes. Until somebody comes out and says to the young man, "Ah, William, there you are. We're in the private lounge." What Rico Tice suddenly realised at that moment was he had been standing in the presence of Prince William and had said absolutely nothing. And this is the question at the heart of our passage in Matthew 21. Who is this man? Do we recognize him for who he truly is? Who do I see when I see Jesus? And who does Matthew want us to see when we see Jesus? So as we look at this passage today, I have two or three things I want to share with you. Matthew wants us to see Jesus as the king who doesn't wear a crown, first of all. And then secondly, he wants us to see Jesus who is in control of his destiny. And then briefly, thirdly, he wants us to see Jesus as the king who has come to save. So Jesus is a king who doesn't wear a crown. We all have a claim to fame. What's yours? Well, my claim to fame is I have met a member of the royal family. Not the royal family of the United Kingdom, but the royal family of Liechtenstein. And I knew I was meeting a prince, not just simply because of the way he was dressed, but because his best friend introduced me to him. And Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is a king, but not just a king. In fact, God's king to end all kings, what the Old Testament, or who the Old Testament calls the Messiah, God's chosen one, God's chosen king. And Matthew turns to the Old Testament. Often the New Testament will do this. The New Testament will turn to the Old Testament for an explanation. And so Matthew turns to the Old Testament to help us understand who Jesus is. Do you see it there in verse 5 of Matthew 21? This is verse 5. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But here's the thing. Yes, Jesus is a king, the king. But he doesn't look like a king. He's not wearing finery. There's no bling around his neck. No crown on his head. If anything, he simply looks like a poor man riding on a donkey. In fact, the robe that Jesus is wearing as he journeys into Jerusalem that day will be the robe that will be gambled for at the foot of the cross on Good Friday. Jesus is a king who is poor. Jesus is a king who is intentionally, deliberately poor. Intentionally poor to walk alongside all of those who are poor. This jumped out at me this week past in a conversation with a member of our church who is from Africa, who shared and described to me powerfully and with tears the immense challenge that Africa is now facing as it begins to experience COVID-19. And especially the poor in Africa, the poor who find themselves in densely populated areas, whether that's the densely populated areas around Lagos or Nairobi, Johannesburg, Cape Town, or other cities in the African continent. Places where social distancing and hygiene are nigh impossible, where space is at a premium, and where water is so limited it is very difficult, very challenging to wash your hands, where the public health system is very, very basic. Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking about Jesus, would say this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor." Jesus is a king who, though rich, has intentionally become poor to walk alongside the poor. My experience of COVID-19 is from a very privileged place. I have water to wash my hands with. I have space where I can experience not just social distancing, but enough space that I can be on my own. I have a health system that I can rely on. This week, as a consequence of that conversation with the African member of our church, I found myself being stirred to use New Testament words to remember the poor. And I would ask you to do the same as we together experience COVID-19 here in Switzerland, to remember the poor, because that would be and would reflect the heart of our Saviour. Now, at this point, you might want to pause the video, and I would invite you to spend some time reflecting upon how our experience of COVID-19 compares to that of those living in developing countries. So pause the video now. So Jesus is a king who is intentionally poor, who has chosen poverty. What else does Matthew want us to see when we look at Jesus? Last October, Yvonne and I spent 10 absolutely glorious days in Portugal. And I want you to imagine for a moment, we've just got back and someone asks us the question, so how was your holiday? And it's a normal question, isn't it? It's a normal question. You would expect a normal answer. And the normal answer might include things like, the food was wonderful, the wine was fantastic, Lisbon was beautiful, the Algarve was fantastic, the people that we spent time with were brilliant. I mean, those are the sorts of things that you begin to talk about when you're asked about your holiday. But imagine for a moment I began to wax lyrical about our experience of hiring a car. Imagine if I went into great detail about how we walked from the airport terminal over to the desk where the car hire was, and in detail described how I filled in the form and signed my name, and how I walked around the car looking for scratches, and how I tried to fit too many suitcases into too small a car, and how I sat in the driver's seat thinking, are the indicators here or are they on this side, and where can I put my iPhone? I would imagine you would be thinking to yourself, Clive, it wasn't a great holiday, was it? Matthew, and indeed all the Gospel writers, when they come to Palm Sunday, spend a significant proportion of the time talking about how Jesus rented a donkey. Why? Why spend so much time talking about getting the donkey? Well, there are actually some really important reasons why they spend so much time describing Jesus finding a donkey. The one I want us to think about is this thought, that actually they spend time describing Jesus finding a donkey to stress that Jesus is in control of his destiny. Who do I see when I see Jesus? Well, I see a king who is intentionally poor, but I'm also seeing a king who is in control of his destiny. And so as the events of Holy Week begin to unfold, Matthew, right at the very, very beginning, wants us to know Jesus is in control of his destiny. And that is important because as you read through the Holy Week story, the Holy Week story suggests the exact opposite. That Jesus' destiny is actually not in his hands, but in the hands of others. Judas betrays him. The soldiers arrest him. Peter denies him. The disciples abandon him. Herod mocks him. The Romans torture him. The crowd reject him. Pilate condemns him. And he's crucified on a cross. And Matthew wants us to know that all the time, Jesus is in control of his destiny. The disciples wouldn't remember it until weeks afterwards, but on three separate occasions in the days and the weeks leading up to Jerusalem, Jesus had taken them aside and he had described the reasons why they were going intentionally to Jerusalem. This is Matthew 16. It's repeated almost verbatim in Matthew 17 and Matthew 20, but this is Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. If he was in control as he rode into Jerusalem, if Jesus was in control as Judas betrayed him, as the soldiers arrested him, as Peter denied him, as Herod mocked him, as the Romans tortured him, as the crowd betrayed and rejected him, as Pilate condemned him, if Jesus was in control as they were nailing him to the cross, can I suggest that he is in control today? Julian of Norwich was a Christian woman and leader in her day in the 13th century, and she's famous for saying these words. You may be familiar with them already. She said this: all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Brian Zand, an American pastor, quoted these words on his Instagram account last week with reference to COVID-19. And someone came back to him questioning how appropriate it was to say such a thing, bearing in mind the amount of suffering at the moment. And Brian Zand gently replied that these words of Julian of Norwich were penned while the plague was ravaging England. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. When I look at Jesus on Palm Sunday, I see a king who chooses not to wear a crown, a king who is poor and will walk alongside the poor. I'm also seeing a king who is in control of his destiny and in control of mine as well. Finally, when I look at Jesus, Matthew wants me to see the King who has come to save. Earlier on in the service, you would have clicked on a link and you would have seen a montage of members of our churches waving palms and proclaiming Hosanna as a way of celebrating Palm Sunday. And a huge thank you to Richard and Vanessa Jeffries-Jones for making that possible. The word Hosanna means save. It means rescue. And on the one hand, it's a cry for help. Jesus, save me. Jesus, rescue me. And on the other hand, it's a proclamation of praise. Jesus, you are the Savior. You are God's rescuer. And here we have, right at the very beginning of Holy Week, on Palm Sunday, the explanation of why Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus is going to the cross as God's Savior. Going to the cross to save me, to rescue me. And I want you to notice something. Notice something that the crowd proclaims. Not only do they proclaim, Hosanna to the Son of David, but they proclaim this, Hosanna in the highest heavens. And that can mean two things, one of two things, or maybe two things together. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Salvation is coming from heaven, and that's worth praising God for, thanking God for. And, or it could mean that the salvation that Jesus is bringing is not just for me, but it's for the whole of creation. From the smallest atom to the largest star, from an amoeba to a great, great blue whale, from a tiny mustard seed to a majestic sequoia, that the salvation that Jesus is bringing is for me, yes. Praise God. Praise God. But it isn't just for me. Isn't just for you. It's for the whole of our created universe. Jesus has come to save everything. Having said that, it is important that we all ask ourselves the question, as Jesus has come as our Savior and as our Rescuer, have I allowed him to start with me? So Jesus enters Jerusalem. Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, people proclaiming his entry with palms. And Matthew invites us to ask the question, who is this? Who do I see when I look at Jesus? Matthew wants us to see a number of things, that he's the king who doesn't wear a crown. He's the king who is intentionally poor and who walks alongside the poor. He is the king who is in control of his own destiny and therefore in control of mine. And he is the king who has come to save me, but not just me, the whole of creation. Why don't we pray together? Lord Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, we proclaim, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest heaven. We proclaim you this day as God's King to end all kings, the Messiah. We acknowledge you today as the King who does not wear a crown, the King who has made himself intentionally poor that we might become rich, the King who is in control of his own destiny and of mine, and the King who has come to rescue me and the whole of creation. We proclaim this today, praising your name, Lord Jesus.